Okay. Outdated. That's how many view the Bible. As a nation, we've gradually rejected the biblical basis of the many of the laws that were founded in this nation based from the Bible. In the place of the Bible, a secular model of ethics has come to the fore. The teaching of the Bible has been replaced or reworked to align with popular consensus. This is true of our nation, but it's true of much of the West. But if we scratch a little bit deeper, we'd probably find that the Bible's less well used amongst Christians than it ever has been. Maybe the increasing availability of entertainment, box sets, PS5s, if that's your thing, social media, steals away our time from reading the Bible. And if this is true of the Bible as a whole, it is even more true of the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to ask this question, what about the Old Testament? If you have no clue what I'm talking about, that's okay. Okay, I'm going to explain more, but I believe that this Bible is absolutely relevant. The whole thing is relevant for today's society, and it's vitally important. In simple terms, your Bible is three-quarters Old Testament. Three-quarters Old Testament and a quarter New. The Old Testament covers from creation to about 450 BC, so 450 years before Jesus. The New Testament starts with Jesus and covers a large part of the first century. Over the past couple of weeks, we started to look at the Sermon on the Mount, which was kind of a bit like a team talk. Jesus gathered his disciples round and spoke to them about what being a disciple was about. And he explained what a disciple looked like. He explained, blessed are the poor in spirit. He explained these characteristics of disciples. And he's powerfully spoken. We listened last week to Joseph, which was brilliant. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I know we had issues with streaming. Please do listen. It was absolutely brilliant. But he speaks about you and the light of the world. He speaks powerfully about the role the disciples have in bringing God's kingdom into the world, in being used for God's purposes. And now he starts to expand on his relationship, Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament, but also the disciples' relationship to the Old Testament. And we're going to just read four verses this morning from Matthew 5. So if you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to open it. If you haven't got a Bible with you, please can I encourage you, you should bring a Bible to church. Okay, it should be wallet, watch, I don't know, phone, Bible. And if you haven't got your Bible, then get a Bible on your phone. Okay, you're going to bring your phone with you. It's important that we read the Word of God together. So it says this from verse 17, we're going to read. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I've got 3 points this morning. And the first is this. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. Jesus often came into conflict with the custodians of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes. They felt that Jesus didn't keep the law. He broke the rules around purity, associating with sinners and tax collectors. Matthew 9. He broke the Sabbath laws of rest, allowing his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. Matthew 12. He didn't wash his hands before eating. My children, wash your hands before eating. He didn't wash his hands in accordance with their traditions. Matthew 15. From their perspectives and maybe the crowds, Jesus came to destroy the law. He came to abolish it. But Jesus makes it absolutely clear that the Old Testament, which he calls the law and the prophets, were still relevant. He says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what does Jesus mean by fulfilling them? Well, there's a sense in the Old Testament of looking forwards to a time of fulfillment. There's promises that are made in the Old Testament that don't find their fulfillment in the pages of the Old Testament. The Old Testament kind of acts as a big arrow pointing forwards to something that was coming. And Jesus is saying that he is the one who will fulfill the law and fulfill the prophetic hope and fulfill God's purposes that began in the Old Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus says that with those who are unhappy that he's breaking the rules by ministering and healing on the Sabbath, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 it says, for all of the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of the promises in the Bible, all of those promises in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I wonder whether some of you last night were watching The Masked Singer. Anyone been watching The Masked Singer? It is weird and wacky. But it's quite good, isn't it? Do you enjoy it? I enjoy it. If you've not watched it yet, you really should. 12 celebrities put on the most incredible outfits. They are absolutely, the designers of these outfits are just, it's brilliant. But their faces are hidden. And the only way that you can work out who the celebrity is, or one of the main ways, is when you listen to them sing. There's an audience who are there. There's a panel of judges. And they are trying to decipher who is behind the mask. I won't do the little jingle. But during the show, the masked celebrities give clues as to their identity. They have these sections where they give clues. And it's not very easy to work out. The main reason you can work it out is because of their size or their shape and their voice when they sing. But some of them change their voices and it becomes very difficult. However, when they're revealed, each week someone takes off the mask and then you're like, ah! Or maybe you think, I don't know who you are. You're a very obscure celebrity that they managed to get on the show. But suddenly, those clues that were given, you think, ah, it makes sense. It starts to make sense. You start to put the pictures together. And in one sense, this is a bit like Jesus. When he's revealed in the New Testament, the Old Testament starts to make sense because you see Jesus and then you see those clues in the Old Testament. It starts to make sense. Saint Augustine, there you go, that was the winner last time, sausage. Absolutely, absolutely brilliant she was. Josh Stone, if you've not watched it, you really should. Everyone's doing this afternoon, aren't they? I'm going to see this Masked Singer. What is this crazy show about? It is crazy. But St. Augustine said this. He said, this is talking about the Testaments, the new is in the old concealed. So if you just read the old, you can't really see it. But the old is in the new revealed. That actually, as we see, if we read the New Testament and we understand the Old Testament, we understand that it's about Jesus and it points to him. And some of the strange stories in the Old Testament actually make most sense when you see them in light of pointing towards Jesus. Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. And despite the misconceptions of the Pharisees and the scribes, it was Jesus who followed the law perfectly. Peter, one of his disciples who wrote the letters, 1 and 2 Peter, one of his closest friends, he says, he committed no sin. Committed no sin. Can you say that about anyone you've met, even the best person? No. If you walk with someone, if you go around their house, if you sit with them, if you spend a lot of time with them, you see that they're not perfect. But Peter could say he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus followed the law completely. He never did anything wrong. But Jesus doesn't say here, I came to follow the law perfectly. He says, I came to fulfill it. For truly, verse 18, for truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, which is the smallest letter in the Greek language, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So how does Jesus fulfill this law? Okay, our Old Testament is structured differently from the Jewish scriptures. So for the Jewish scriptures, they're kind of seen in three concentric circles. You don't get this in this picture. But the centre of it was the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. These are the most important part of the Bible for Israel. Jewish Bible. These are the most important books of the Bible. Then you have the prophets, then you have the writings. But for us, if we're honest, probably they're not the most important books of the Bible. And some of them are actually very difficult to read. And they contain many laws, and some that seem quite strange and quite irrelevant to us today. So to understand what Jesus is saying, it's helpful to divide these laws into three categories. Moral, civil, and ceremonial. When God rescued Israel from Egypt, he made them into a nation. They went to Egypt and they were a family. They left Egypt as a nation. And the judicial laws were related to how Israel was to operate as a nation under God's rule. In Matthew 21, if we go a little bit further, verse 43, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom will be taken away from you. That's the Jewish nation will be taken away from Israel and given to a people producing its fruits. What Jesus was doing through his life and ministry was bringing about a new people. It would speak about a new man. The true Israel. Which are not a nation under God's rule, but a people. A people from all nations, all tribes, who become new creations because of God's work in their life. So these laws find their fulfillment in Jesus because Jesus came to do a new work and produce a new people. We have our own laws, don't we? We live in Britain and we have our laws as a nation. We're not a nation under God's rule, okay? We're not a Christian nation. There might be Christians living here. There might be those who say they're Christians who live here. But we're not a Christian nation. We don't find our laws under God. What all of those laws that were civil laws find their fulfillment in Jesus because Jesus came to bring about a new people, the true Israel. So this sort of civil part of the laws is fulfilled in Jesus. The ceremonial law, which relates to how Israel worshipped God, include detailed information of sacrifices. Jesus fulfills this part of the law because he is the one who died once for all. He offered his life on the cross. The book of Hebrews expands the way that Jesus fulfills the ceremonial law in himself and what he did. So we're left with the moral law. And these remain authoritative over our lives. And I want to say that we can't pick and choose the laws we like. Verse 19 says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. These verses are relevant for today. They're so relevant for today. They're always relevant for the church. There's always challenges that come to biblical authority, to living this out. And I suppose the big challenge for us today is what's happened in this nation. In 2013, the laws were changed. The marriage was redefined with regards to the state. In these laws, the church has been protected to hold fast to the unchangeable teaching of the Bible. But there's a growing pressure on the church to accept and to perform same-sex marriage. It's a growing pressure. Some churches, some denominations have already said they will accept they will do same-sex marriages. But how can the church bless something that God hasn't blessed? I've chosen this area because it's current. But the laws of the Bible speak to all. They speak to all of us. They challenge all of our ways of living. Not just those who experience same-sex attraction or within the LGBTQI community. Actually, the laws of God challenge all of us. And I've chosen this area because it's current, but actually, as we will look over the coming weeks, we will see that Jesus challenges the norms of society in his day, and he challenges the norms of society for us. We're going to look at anger, sex, vengeance. Jesus redefines what it means to follow these laws. It's not an external thing, it's something of the heart. And as we look at this, our lives are laid out before God again. And we say, God, I want to follow your laws and your ways. So the task for us is not to pick and choose the things we like, but to say, actually, God, how can I live this out in today's society? And it's the task of Jesus' followers to live the laws out. Verse 20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees were super keen to follow God's laws. They might have got it wrong, and they often get battered by Jesus, but they were keen to follow God's laws. They just got a little bit sidetracked. They were kind of tick sheet people. Have you done this? Yes, I've done that. I can feel good about myself. Have you done? Oh, I've done that one. But Jesus is more interested in the spirit of the law. He's more interested in what does this actually mean? How are we to live this out? And we're going to see this in the coming weeks. But is it actually possible to follow God's law and exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Take the Ten Commandments. All of us have broken at least one, maybe two, three, four, five. We've all fallen short. And the law was never given for us to live. If we follow the law, we'll be right with God. The law came 400 years after God said to Israel, "You're my nation." He chose them as a nation and he rescued them from Egypt. He didn't say, "Follow my laws, then I'll get you out of Egypt and we'll start." He rescued them and he redeemed them. And that's a picture of what God does in our lives. He rescues and restores us as sinners. And then he gives us these ways to live. Okay, so if you're not a Christian today and you think, "I'm not sure I like what you're saying." Well, that's in one sense, that's down to you. But it's when you say, "Actually, I follow Jesus," that then these laws become applicable to how you live your life. But the law is meant to lead us to Jesus because we see, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't live like this. That's why we need Jesus, the fulfiller of the law. I love this illustration that Nicky Gumbel does on Alpha. And he says, look, this Jesus has no barrier between himself and God. There's no barrier at all. But for us, on the other hand, there's our sin. And our sin acts as this barrier between us and God. We're not right. And Jesus came and he would live that perfect life so that he could take our sin. He could take it on the cross. He dealt with it. It was done. But actually, how does that leave us? It leaves us in right relationship with God. It leaves us in right standing with him. It leads us in a position where we can follow his ways because we haven't got this weight of sin upon our lives. It happens as we respond to him in repentance and faith, as we die to ourselves and we receive his righteousness for our sins. We're new creations, we're transformed beings. Does anyone like bowls? It's quite good. I don't know. There's not many people my age who do it, but I've tried it and it's quite good fun, actually. Okay, so maybe in years to come. But the thing is, if you try it and you have no clue what you're doing, and you pick the ball up and it could go either way. Because there's a bias, there's a weight in the ball, which means that you have to position the weight the right way to get the ball to go the right way. If you don't, then you're off the lawn. And it's a bit like this with us, that before you respond to God, the bias in your life is to go away from him. You find yourself, I just keep making those same mistakes, I just keep going that way. And when God comes and works in our lives and he makes us into new creations, the bias changes and we want to please God. We're drawn towards him. We're drawn towards what he wants to do. We're drawn towards living righteous lives. Our hearts are changed. We desire imperfectly to live God's way, okay? We don't always get it right. I'm not saying we're sinless. But the only way we can live according to these standards here is through the Holy Spirit, walking in step with him. That's the only way. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were never born again, those who didn't understand God's grace and mercy, God's grace and mercy has come into our lives and it's given us the ability to live for him and to live more righteously than the scribes or the Pharisees because we love God and because we're empowered by his Holy Spirit. God sent the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live inside of us so that we desire to do the right thing. We desire to please God. We do this imperfectly, okay? But as we keep choosing to follow God and ask him for help through his Spirit, we will be changed. And as we live out the Sermon on the Mount, as we live out what the Bible teaches, the world around us will be changed. We shine most brightly when we live differently from the world around us. Our focus is not following the law and the law of itself, but our focus is to follow Jesus and to follow what he commands us through the word. If we're in relationship with him, if we just think a tick sheet, we're going to miss the point because the law is to lead us to Jesus and it says we love him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I'll finish with this, so if the band want to come up. There is no better life than a life lived in conformity with God's law. Anyone who lives such a life would be living the best conceivable type of life. Our Lord lives such a life. We find very often in the Psalms that the psalmist praises the law of the Lord. He says that he knows more than his teachers because of God's law. It is by means of God's law that he has understanding and insight. It is by knowing and learning about and attempting to keep God's law that he has had the greatest happiness and the greatest joy in his life. I don't know about you, you want to live life to the max. It's live when we follow God's standards. The world tells us, hey, there's so much out there you can enjoy. It's actually when we live this life that we enjoy life and we live it to the max. Let's stand. We're going to sing the song which says, worthy of every song. It's Jesus who is worthy. But it also has this line, I will build my life. And this is a response that we're saying, I want to follow you, God. I want to build my life upon your love, upon your word, upon this foundation that cannot be shaken.